We have a number that are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come out to be with us. I would ask you to open up your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about this morning. If you have any questions, please make sure that you ask. As we always say, our goal is simply to get to heaven, and if you can help us, we would love that. And if we can help you, we would love that opportunity. Sibling rivalry. This has been a problem from the beginning. Old Cain and Abel. I'm sure many of you have heard some form of, "He hit me back." That's what I used to say. But you have all of this perspective of sibling rivalry. I'm the favorite. In my family, everybody knows Tom is the favorite. And that's okay. But we all have that sibling rivalry. It's like Joseph and his brothers. In some cases like that, it's because of the parents. They certainly did not help the situation. Jacob, you know what you need is a beautiful coat. And none of your brothers are getting one. We all understand how that happens. But what happens when it's a brother and sister in Christ sibling rivalry? What happens when it's us? In our perspective of one another and how we treat one another. What happens when somebody bites you here? Bite them back. It's interesting, the passage that was just read to us in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And certainly something we've talked about before, this idea that you have a choice. Either you're going to love your neighbor, as it talks about, you're going to love them, or you're going to bite and devour one another. And we have a choice to make. How we talk to one another, how we handle situations, our reaction to something. If someone does bite you, you do have a choice. We certainly can bite them back. And some of us are really, really good at that. Sometimes, as you know, there are certain people that are just really good at watching the words come out of their mouth, wishing they could pull them back in, but it's just too late. You've already said something. And how often there can just be this small little thing that starts this huge fire. And here at West Mason, most of us are related. Don't mess with me. It's amazing how that works and what can happen in those situations. It reminds me a lot of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where what was going on at the congregation in Corinth, and this is just one of many issues that they were having, but there were divisions over so many different things. And in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, a verse that I like to go to often is verse 7, where he says, "Why not just be wronged? Why not just be defrauded?" But leading up to that, he makes the point that we have something far more important to be worried about, to be focused on. I want you to notice, we'll start in verse 1. "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to life?" Now, I don't know what that's talking about. You're going to judge angels? I have my suspicion of what that's talking about. You're going to judge the world? But the whole point is, we have something far more important to be concerned about. We have our God's, our Father's business to be about. These little issues that come up should be put out very, very quickly. There is sibling rivalry that can occur amongst brethren. Not everybody roots for the same team, as you know. That's okay. That's okay. Just because you don't root for my favorite team, that's obviously the issue that you have. That's okay. We all have things like that. But the reality is, we have all things in common. We are a family. And we have to treat one another as a family. The interesting thing is, what if you're the favorite? What if you're Tom? What if you're the favorite? What if you're your father's favorite? And we look down on one another. I'm better than so-and-so when it comes to preaching. Look, if you're better than me when it comes to preaching, great. We're on the same team. That's fine. That's awesome. If you can reach people with God's word, have at it. Go. It's embarrassing that I'm the one up here then, but go. What difference does that make? I'm a better teacher. Sign up. Then, Teach. There's all sorts of things as though it's some sort of a competition. Did I look at somebody else that's doing a great job or doing a job and view them for some sort of reason below me? Why would I do that? That sounds a little Pharisaical, doesn't it? That's not my job. You think about Job, this 22nd chapter, and this is a passage that we just studied in the Job class on Tuesday mornings. This is exactly what his friends do. They finally convince themselves. They go through all these different things that obviously it was Job, and they talk about, well, the ones that are wicked did this. Now all of a sudden Eliphaz says, Job, it's you that's the problem. In Job, the 22nd chapter, in verse 5, it says, is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and the flood of water covers you. You know what? None of that was true. None of it. The poor guy is laying there, covered with boils, so upset that his family died, and they're saying, it's your fault, Job. I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that people are really, really good at so often is shooting their own. You know what happens in churches so often? It's friendly fire. That's the issue. Galatians, the 6th chapter in verse 1, tells us that if somebody is caught in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in what? A spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Lest you too be tempted. You imagine Job sitting there listening to this and thinking, well, I appreciate the encouragement. Thank you. And yet we can do the exact same thing as though we understand the situation that somebody's in. If somebody's struggling and coming to services, how we handle that is very, very important. It has to be handled. That's not the question. How it's handled is the important part. And we have to understand that. Do not shoot the wounded. Help them. Bandage them up. Encourage them. There are people that are struggling with things that we have no idea about. And the words that you can say to them will have a tremendous impact, positively or negatively. Now, certainly there's an idea that people and how they receive it is important, and we could talk about that. But the reality is how I talk, whether or not it's seasoned with salt. Am I kind? Tender-hearted? Is it actually out of a place of love? Those are all things that are very important. Job's friends, I mean, they weren't even right, but let's say that they were right. That what good is that going to do for Job? There's a song called Rescue the Perishing that we don't sing. But it's 551 in the book. I asked Matt what the number was. He didn't even know. That's how often we sing this song. But it says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they truly believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. There are opportunities all around us to help people, help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around. This is your family. This is the family. How do you view one another? I've said this so often. If you were the valedictorian at West Mason, who cares? Who cares? You're the smartest person here. What? Wow. What difference does that make? You're obviously also the most humble person here. How we treat other people, how we view them as dying innocent or dying souls, injured souls, people that need help, people that have their, in essence, as it talks about in the song, the cords that are cut, but we can help them and they'll vibrate once more, it says. We have a responsibility to help one another. You think about from the standpoint of family holidays, mine are great, obviously, because they're all here and I couldn't say anything different at this moment. But from what I understand, there's a lot of stress that goes on at these things. But so often we view one another as though we have to get together for a little time on Sunday and then we're just going to go back home and everything's fine until next time. So stressful. Why should coming to worship services be stressful? And I'm going to tell you, there have been times where you can feel the tension in the room because of families that have issues with one another and you have no idea what's going on. You telling me those people came to worship God? No. No. Over in 1 John, the third chapter, the whole book obviously refers to this, but specifically in chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Do we hate our brother? People aren't going to say that I hate them. Do you help them? Do you help them? Do you love them? I kind of like them. That's not a choice. Do you love them? Or do you hate them? That's the choice you have. And the fact that John, obviously inspired by God, compares hating my brother to murder, and the fact that murderers will have no place in eternal life, is scary. You and I have a responsibility to help one another, let alone a desire and a want to help one another. It should not be a stressful thing. It should not be, I have to go to the in-laws. I have to do that. It's an opportunity to worship with one another and to be there for one another. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the great love chapter, as it talks about, he's describing, again, to a congregation that was struggling with division. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, we are not struggling whatsoever with this. This is just maintenance. Watch out. But in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 4, it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Now, I want you to think about that. When it describes your love for other people in the congregation, your family, your spiritual family, does that describe you? Are you patient with one another? And by the way, sometimes when we talk about patience, it's as much time as I think you should have. It's not real patience. That's just my time's up for you, and therefore let's go. Are you patient with one another? It does not insist on its own way. You talk about stepping on toes. You talk about little kids taking their ball and going home. It's not going to be done my way. That's ridiculous. The elders actually, with their wisdom and the fact they meet the qualifications, decided something other than what I think should happen? That's absurd. It's odd, isn't it? Is that love? It's not rude. It is not happy with the fact when somebody gets caught up in wrongdoing, somebody perhaps that you struggle with. Ah, they finally got caught. Good. Isn't that interesting? This love that we're talking about, by the way, as I've said many times, is read during weddings, and there's not one single time in this chapter that mentions a wedding or a husband and wife. Does it fit there? Sure. This is talking about congregations. The love that I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's pretty in weddings. But this is how I'm to treat you, and even the ones of you that I don't like. I'm just kidding. See if you're awake. That's the struggle. That's putting this into action. But you know, the interesting thing to me about this whole subject is that I also have family at Mill Road, at Northside, at Evendale, at all the other congregations around here. We're not going to be a little bit north of Mill Road in heaven, or a little south of Kettering. But for some odd reason, I've experienced a little issues from other congregations from time to time and their perspective of us. But here's the thing. We cannot fall into the same category. Guess what? Small congregations can save souls. They save souls. Oh, they should just close down the buildings. Really? Really? Why aren't they not doing it my way? We have to be careful how we view other groups. I love 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when he's talking about the people there. And he says, your example has gone out to Macedonia and Achaia. And they've listened to what you have done, and it's encouraged them. There should not be this jealousy amongst groups of God's people. You know who's winning that? Satan. Satan is. It is an amazing thing to me, people's perspective of this. And again, brethren, I'm not talking about here. I will tell you, in case for those that will be listening on this later, that there are people who have that view of us here. We're growing. Something must be happening. And instead of trying to figure out how we're using God's word to grow here, there's jealousy and bitterness and anger that at least is a potential for people to have. It is not a competition. The preachers at other congregations and me are on the same team. We're a part of the same family. Some of us literally part of the same family. But for some reason, there's this competition. We cannot fall into that. We are here to worship the Almighty God. Period. And if this congregation is the best place for you to worship the Almighty God, come on in. If it's somewhere else, Godspeed. Whatever that is. Go. The opportunity or the point of all of this is to grow as Christians, as a family. I want to be with you for eternity. Eternity. As my family. That boggles my mind to think about the fact that for eternity, I'm going to be able to worship the same God that Paul worshiped in the first century, that people in the third century worship, that people today in this country worship, and they worship all over the world, and be with them for eternity. And there's competition? So, you don't think Satan's working? Satan's best thing that he can do to a congregation is turn us inward. Shine your light. Be the people that we ought to be, and look around and understand who your family is. And be loyal to them. I'm going to tell you, we talk a lot about Hebrews, the 10th chapter, about the forsaking the assembly. I don't say it. We don't talk about it a lot, but we understand what the verse says. That we need to stimulate one another onto love and good works is the whole purpose of that verse. If you look around and think, oh, I just already went this morning, I'm going to tell you, it is a discouragement if you're not here tonight to encourage other people. There are things that you can say and reach other people that are here that I cannot. And if you're not here, what are you going to do? It's a family. It's not about you. And those of us that have families understand the great sacrifice that it takes to be a family. And what happens when it's selfish? A horrible family situation. Put one another first. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, before it gets into the great conversation that people so much focus on. Wives, submit to your husbands. You know what it says? You submit to one another. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Be there for one another. As Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. There are people here that you can help. And it's only going to happen if you're here. If you're engaged, if you're striving to pursue love and good works. We are a blessed group of people here for various reasons. And there is no question about that. It is exciting to see what God's work and God's will can do in a congregation where it is the focus. But make no mistake about it. It's like that one brother in a family, Tom, that can bring down the whole thing. I didn't think he was going to be back today, but he is. Just the one. Or you say it a different way. 235 of us can be doing well. It's that one that can cause the problem. We need to be careful. Your relationship with God does impact my relationship with God. It's not the end-all be-all. It's my choice, but it can have an impact on it. And I beg you, look at your family. Encourage one another. That we all can be with Him for eternity. There are some that are struggling, that need our prayers. Bobby Matthews came forward asking for prayers because he was struggling. Pray for him. Call him. Check on him. There are people that need help, that need encouragement. Help one another. It's our family. Much like the prodigal son thinking about the father, looking out, looking for his son to come back at all times. It's the same exact thing that I would do for a brother and sister, for my family. As Brian would use the idea, if we're all sitting around a table and Jacob is not sitting there, I just don't start eating thinking, well, I don't know where he is, but I'm hungry. You go find him. You look for him. It's the same for one another. Remember one another. Pray for one another. And if you're not a part of the family of God, I cannot even begin to tell you what you are missing. It is exciting to come to worship with people, as we would say, like precious faith. People that are striving to serve the Almighty God, our Father. Are you a child of God? Now's the time. Don't wait. If you understand that you need to repent of the sins that you have committed, to confess Him as the Almighty God that He is the Son of God, Jesus was the Son of God, and that He is the Lord, not only in front of people here, but in your life, as Jesus would say. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. You deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now's the time. Now's the time. Do not wait. If you have questions, ask them. There is no reason for anyone to leave here not right with him. There's no reason for anyone to leave here not sure if you're right with him. Let us help you now. If that means catching me in the back or somebody in the back to talk to, please do so. But if that means that you need to come forward, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing.